If you've not done the quiz, please come and get a copy of the quiz. If you have done the quiz, then today we're going to talk about person one, okay, and person five, the teacher and the exhorter. The Apostle Paul correctly states in Romans chapter 12 that we have gifts that differ and which are meant to be used. In other words, the gifts are not so that we can put them in the bank to earn interest. It's so that they need to be used. They're different, but they need to be used. And the Lord has placed these gifts in his body, and it's the Holy Spirit who activates these spiritual gifts. And my prayer is that may the Lord activate every single gift that's in Romans chapter 12 in the congregation. Romans 12 goes on to speak about the things that are significant to two of these gifts. Okay? He says teaching is one of those, as number three. Teaching is clarification of the truth and its authority, and is concerned with causes, effects, and balance. So the teacher's words are cause and effect and balance. And the clarification of truth, those kinds of things. The other gift that is mentioned here is the gift of exhorting. Do you know what the word for exhorter is in Greek? Okay. Paraklesis. Anybody here have heard the word paraklesis before? It means Holy Spirit. Wow. The word for exhorter is the Greek same in the same root as the word for the Holy Spirit, which comes along, right? Comes alongside to activate and to motivate and to empower. Paul says that exhorting, which is the application of truth, that's the key word, application of truth. Did they come alongside to help? They also come aside to console, so they share that with the mercy, the consolation. To stimulate, they share that with the prophets. To do counseling, they share that with many other gifts, and to provoke to good works. That's their goal. As in every week, I put something different in the front of the page, and this time, I placed a chart that shows on the left side. It shows the exhorter. So speaking about someone who's motivated as an exhorter, who happens to be assigned the ministerial office in the congregation of teaching. So this exhorter is actually teaching. So it's exercising the ministry of teaching. Okay, so you can see the one arrow that goes from exhorter, which is a motivational gift, to teacher, which is one of the other manifestational gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12. But then as a teacher, here arrows to all nine of the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that exhorter working as in a teaching ministry can cause things to happen, can bring about a word of wisdom. He can bring about a word of knowledge. He can bring about a word of faith, healing. He can bring about a miracle. He can prophesy. He can discern spirit. He can understand languages and do interpretation. You say, now, wait a minute. Does that mean that those are not called gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Those are called manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit activates this exhorter so that it's He's able to, in the congregation, in the body, he's able to function in a teaching capacity. Maybe he's teaching a class on marriage counseling, or he's teaching a class on men, or whatever it is. But then out of that can flow all nine of the spiritual gifts. Does that mean that now all of a sudden now he's, if one of the gifts here is healing, then now he can say, I have the gift of healing? You know how that works? You have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in healing. It remains his. He's not an Indian giver. It remains his. It's a manifestational gift. Could you use it a lot in that area? Yes, but he could use you in any other area as he sees fit. And here the motivational gift of exhorter is functioning in the ministerial gift of teaching and is able to have manifest all nine. It's a chart like that. It can work like that for any of the gifts. It's 24 plus 30 is 54. So hopefully I have 227 sections. I'd like to speak first today on the gift of teacher. The gift of teaching or teacher. Who in Scripture best illustrates this gift? The answer is none other than Luke. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, and there's growing evidence that he's also the writer of Hebrews. Luke was not a Gentile. Luke is a Jewish man born to a Jewish family north of Lebanon, that area. So he's called Dr. Luke because evidently he had the credentials to be a teacher. He spoke Greek very well, but he also spoke Hebrew. He had a really good friend named Theophilus. And when you look at Theophilus, you're thinking that, okay, well, Theophilus, that's got to be a Greek name. Well, it is. Theo is a Greek word. And philo, you know, is another partially Greek, partially Latin word. But did you know that Theophilus was probably the high priest of Israel at the time? Let me say that again. Theophilus was the Kohen Gadol of his time. Luke has real close relationship with the Kohen Gadol. And he evidently has been speaking to the Kohen Gadol about Yeshua. So he writes his gospel, dedicates the gospel to his very good friend Theophilus, okay, so that Theophilus can get it straight. So that he can have it in an ordered narrative, etc. Those become the things that motivate teachers. What does Paul have to say about teachers? He exhorts teachers to do hard work. They're usually not unfamiliar with hard work. That's in Romans 12:11. But he also exhorts teachers to have spiritual fervor, because we could tend to become so letter-driven that we get out of balance with the spirit-driven things. And he's making sure that we get the spirit component as well. You need both the word and the spirit. Neither one is independent of the other. It says also in Romans 12:11 that our work is to serve God. Notice that the server served people. The teacher is to serve God. So it's one of God's servants. What principle is the most important principle for the teacher? The actual principle is meditation. Meditation is like a cow. with two stomachs. Okay? And he takes on this stuff, and then it goes from stomach to stomach, digesting and, you know, and gets rid of the bad stuff and just keeps the good stuff. They ruminate. Teachers ruminate. I must say, maybe that's why I like steak so much. I don't know. Why is this true? This is true because it allows the teacher to, as they become immersed in God's word, if they follow this thing that Paul said, to serve God, okay, and to have spiritual fervor, then they will also become mighty in spirit, which is a goal for teachers, to become mighty in spirit. Characteristics of teachers, their characteristics, and they're also, it's called misuses here in my notes, but it's also the fleshly use that comes out when we don't allow the spirit. So there's a positive when it's under the control of the Holy Spirit, and there's a negative. So number one, the positive one, is the need to validate information. When a teacher hears important statements, whether given privately or publicly, he will desire to verify them. Where is that? So teachers are Bereans. Maybe Bereans are teachers. Maybe that's another way to say it. His motivation is to confirm that the statements are true and accurate. Please note that word for us. It's a critical word. True and accurate. And would therefore have authority, if it's truth and accurate, has authority to bring spiritual freedom. Here's what Luke wrote to his friend Theophilus. Luke 1 verse 4. That you, Theophilus, might know how well founded are the things about which you have been taught. He gives a... The whole purpose of the book of Luke is given in those first four verses. Now, what's a carnal or a misuse? Well, if you know a lot, the scripture says that knowledge puffeth up. I didn't say that, the Bible did. So what happens is that if we're not careful, we teachers are not careful, because we're so thorough in checking out the facts, and because as a consequence we'll acquire much knowledge, we have to be careful that it doesn't push us over to the puffy stage. I used to like wheat puffs. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, except when I was in Puerto Rico, they had sugar on them. So they're not called wheat puffs. They're called something else. You know what they call? Huh? Oh. Yeah. Sugar anything. Puerto Ricans like. Okay. It is very easy to cross over and become proud. He may also appear prideful by giving far more information that is needed to prove the point. Did you see that? Did you see that? That's the other teacher in my house, so. Yes. Pride can be communicated by the attitude, well, it's not right until I check it out. Which doesn't have to be spoken. Let me check it out. Okay, well, let me check it out. We have to be very careful that it's not interpreted as, oh, well, so you're the authority here. And number two, teachers check out teachers. Oh, you bet. A person with the gift of teaching will be very alert to false teachers. Big time, like... He will want to find their background before listening to them. He will also assume that others want to know his qualifications. And some people that don't care. I don't care what the qualifications are. Well, I care. No, boy, I care. Thus he will tend to give these before speaking. Say why? This is, you know, I gave you the why of Lois. I didn't just bring her up here and say, well, she's doing this work. I gave you some background so that you understand that she's been doing this on her own. She hasn't asked for anything. The Lord compelled me to do something. Luke began his gospel by affirming that he was an eyewitness. And here's what Luke said. I have carefully investigated all these things from the beginning. Okay, when a teacher reads that, it's like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay, check that out. All right? Since teachers want to check out teachers and establish that they're okay to do what they do, they could, in a carnal way, be despising of credentials. Many teachers attempt to control misinformation by requiring approved courses of instruction. By depending only on these courses or credentials, they can be overemphasized. And the practical wisdom of those whom teachers consider uneducated can be minimized. I learned a long time ago in the Pentecostal church not to do that. I was known in my career at the university for treating every secretary, person that worked under the faculty, with the utmost of respect. Therefore, I was known to be the friend of the secretaries and the friend of the guys that clean and the friend of they would invite me to their parties. They didn't want to invite the other guys. I learned right away that I would say something to another colleague about what this and so, and they would look at me like, well, I didn't know anything about that. And often would add, well, I wasn't interested anyway. I was interested. In such cases, teachers make the mistake of concentrating on intellect rather than spirit. It's a seesaw, okay? We need to emphasize the spirit, but I've met many people that it's just only about the spirit. And they go and say stuff, and you go, well, that's not what Paul said. That's not what the Bible said. And they get upset because, like, it's not what he said. It's out of context or any of those things. Number three, they rely on established resources. A teacher has a need to go to primary sources. What is the primary sources for the Word of God? The Bible. Well, the King James Bible, right? No. No. What is the primary resource? It would be the Hebrew of the Old Testament, as it's called, the Hebrew of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Greek of the New Testament, with the caveat that the Greek, standard Greek of the New Testament, does not come from a single source. It comes from four different manuscripts, because we don't have the original. And those four manuscripts do not say the same things the same way. Some don't even mention some things. So what is it that you get in the New Testament? You get what's called the average. In a sense, if three of the manuscripts say it, if four of the four say it, yeah, it was there. If three of the four say it, that's pretty close. If only two of them say it, and if only one of them say it, we should put a footnote. Hello. Luke praised the Bereans for daily checking on Paul's statements against the Hebrew Scriptures. That's in Acts 17:11. Luke also related his writings to the other gospel accounts and to the Torah. He was careful to relate what he was saying to both other gospels and the Torah. Number three. In a negative sense, then, One can depend too much on human reasoning. So being apt in using scholarly resources, a teacher can easily give the impression that he is only the source of truth, and only that's the source of truth, and something else isn't. You know, I don't read novels. And the books that Christians write, they are nowhere, in my view, to be equated with Scripture. However, that doesn't mean they don't have something important to say. That doesn't mean that the whole Lord hasn't revealed something to them. You know, the Harbinger series was written as a novel. Not exactly my choice. When I first looked at the Harbinger, I said, what is this? And I had to keep reading. I said, well, I know Jonathan Cahn and all these things. And I read some more and go, when I was young, I loved Perry Mason. So Harbinger's like Perry Mason. Teachers may also react to the need to bring his intellect under the control of the Ruach by putting scholarship ahead of spiritual. We have to be very careful that, you know, we think we know what the Hebrew words said, only to maybe later on find out that I didn't have the right dictionary. I didn't grow up Hebrew, and I certainly didn't understand that word in that context back 4,000 years ago. And when people bring that into light, I rejoice, but it may be very different than what originally my dictionary said it was. Dictionary is usually pretty right on. Number four, they present truth systematically. That's your rabbi. I do everything systematically. Teachers feel more comfortable when the material is laid out in an orderly sequence. The teacher wants to know the events in the order in which they occurred. Luke emphasized the chronological structure of his gospel. When he explained to Theophilus that this is an accurate and ordered narrative. Look, can you allow me a second to say, are the other gospels ordered? Is the book of Revelation ordered? If you do, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Look. John 13 was the same day, the same period of time as the Seder. And it's not till John 17 that Yeshua is at the Garden of Gethsemane. So did you think that from John 13 to John 16 that somehow they were not in the Seder? Because when you read it, you don't even consider that it's in the Seder. They're sitting in the upper room. For goodness sake. John 13 is where the feet are washed. Did they all scatter? Did they go somewhere else? No. They stayed right there. And if you understand that John is spending 5 chapters on the Passover Seder and the events afterwards, and the others are only spending 1 or 2. You know, isn't it like John has a little bit of big emphasis there that the others don't have? Teachers may tend to, in the flesh, criticize practical applications. What do you mean by that? Teachers' motivation to verify all statements by the authority of Scripture may hinder the teacher in making wider scriptural application. As he focuses on textual studies, he may miss the underlying principle that ties Scripture together. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. We could get so focused in one that we forget that all of this stuff has other purposes as well. on the believer. If you want to have a vote afterwards to see if you really want a rabbi teacher or not, speak to John and to Sam to see if you can call for a meeting. Number five, gather many facts. I'm sorry, but just one isn't enough. I just cannot be here with one piece of something. Any more than a meal is, you know, a piece of bread. A meal is, you know, the bread and the salad and the dessert, too, is in the meal, okay? So let me just say that I view teaching as a meal, and it has all these components. So those with the gift of teaching often have a greater delight in researching facts than they do teaching them. That's not true of me. So some of these I can go and say, I have the greatest delight in my life standing before you to teach. That's what I did for 42 years at the University of Florida. I could stand 2.5 hours and teach a 2.5 hour class without taking a break. If you talk to some that have been here a long time, such as Pat and Joe and Stephanie, you may be surprised to learn that the average time for my sermons on 91st Street was 2.5 hours. You guys are talking about 30 minutes. I'm telling you 2.5 hours because this was all new, Messianic Judaism, and we had to get it out there. When they speak or write teachers, they feel they're constrained to give facts, to give the supporting evidence. Luke's gospel is the longest of the four. He includes information that's left by other people, such as the prodigal son. It's only in Luke. Okay, well, what's the carnal? You can become a show-off. Believe me, I deal with that all the time. And the Holy Spirit has just a way of humbling me. And he uses you guys. When I'm teaching something that's really powerful that the Lord gave to me, and I look up and there's somebody falling asleep or whatever, there's somebody yawning, somebody like squiggly to want to go pee or something. When last 2 years ago, there was a congregation outside. Well, there was a congregation inside. Don't think I don't. I'm really aware of lots of things. He often assumes wrongly that because he enjoyed the research so much, others will enjoy the research too. Wrong. Concentration on research may also cause a teacher to live in an unreal world, which he created at the exclusion of other people. Number six, teachers require thoroughness. You betcha. A teacher enjoys giving details which are not noticed or mentioned by others. Luke gives precise descriptions of events, conversations, circumstances, and physical conditions. He has more names, more titles, more cities, more dates, more events, and more sidelights than any other gospel. In other words, full of rabbits. Luke is full of rabbits. Okay? On the carnal side, you can reject scriptural presuppositions. What does that mean? If a teacher fails to subject his intellect to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, he will need to re-examine the foundational truths of Scripture. Because after all, can you really understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? With all due respect, it's not God in three persons, blessed Trinity. without getting into details, the Messianic movement is not Trinitarian. Number seven, they can be uneasy with subjective truth. You bet you. A teacher is concerned that truth be presented in balance. He recognizes the danger of using personal experience as foundation for truth. The exhorter wants to use personal, and the server does too. He wants to go from scripture to experience and not the other way around. A teacher tends to remain silent until all the information is heard, observed, and verified. Luke's silence is conspicuous in the New Testament. He was in everywhere Paul went, and not a word is recorded of what he said. The carnal way is you can put the mind above the ruach. The most effective way for anyone to keep his intellect under the control of the Holy Spirit is to meditate on God's word. That's why meditation is so important for us. Neither the inspiration nor the true meaning of scripture will be understood intellectually. Tell me that you really understand, let there be light. And it was so. I don't understand Peter saying that we needed to live with our ladies according to knowledge. I don't understand that. Why? Because in the flesh, I realize that you guys are much more complex than we are. You have four CPUs minimum. I have one. Mine operates on logic. I'm not sure if any of us ladies operate on logic. I am not sure. Okay? And here's the deal. You use your CPUs and you switch from one to the other and you don't tell nobody. You certainly don't tell the idiotic husband, you know, standing there, the guy, he's like, and you start speaking and you go, oh man, I'm in trouble. And you continue speaking and go, oh, it's this. And you continue speaking, oh, it's that. And when you use the fourth CPU, we are hopelessly lost because we think, I don't understand this. What am I supposed to do? Yes, they are. And there's examples of that. For example, you know, your significant lady can be walking with you and say, I wish you would pay me more attention in public. The walking guy goes, okay, somehow I missed it, and so I need to pay attention in public, so he's now geared up. And he's going to be every chance he gets to try to say something about her. And then she will say, I don't want you to pay that much attention to me in public. Okay, I want you to, but you don't want me to. And then, so now you, the guy, right, the guy, he goes, oh, I better go back to almost zero here. And because it's almost zero, some time goes by and she says, I wish you would pay more attention to me in public. If at that point you're not totally wiped out, you want to ask, can you explain to me what does that mean? To which you will get, if I had to explain it to you, I don't want it. What? Okay, so you can leave it alone and say, I am just so confused. And they will go in and say, but it is the right thing for you to, okay, well, you know, do it, don't do it, and do it. And you know what happens to a guy? We're totally dumbfounded. It's like, now, there are some men who actually can do well in this area. I am not one of those. So I had to learn about women. You know what I learned? One of the things I learned? Chill. I got ready today at 10 after 8. Put everything in the car. And learned a long time ago, don't go sit in the car and turn it on. Not a good thing. So I left it shut there, and then I found a chair in the living room. When we have stairs, so she's up there somewhere, and there's noise going and stuff going, and I sit in my chair. What do you do when you sit in your chair? Meditate. And if I have coffee or tea, just take some tea and get ready, because 20 minutes later, 10 minutes later, whatever. Here comes this, you know, this lady, and shows up. And if I were doing a computer game, she'd be upset. I need to look up and go, and now there's going to be this expectation, like, you know, like when I'm first married, it's like, what do you want from me? Well, she wants to know if the hair's right. She wants to know if the colors are right. I don't know if the hair's right. I don't know nothing about colors. I'm not colorblind, but I might as well be. You know, and I don't understand any of that. But I've learned that I've got to prepare myself for the encounter. And the encounter is when the queen comes down the stairs and, you know, and I've learned not to just jump out of the chair either. Because I jump out of the chair, go run to the door, and the message didn't get across. Okay? So I don't even get up. I just wait because I've been faked out. She came down the stairs. That meant she was ready. There's other things. See, there's the purse and the color of the purse and whether this one meets with that, and the thing that she's going to have for Pat and the thing that she's going to have for John and whatever, you know, it's all this stuff going on. And idiotic me, I could be like, you doing all of that? Don't tell me, because then I'll start saying, oh my God, I'm going to be late. I'm going to have to call. I am being funny, okay, but it's truth. Number 8, persevere with accepted teachers. Once we know someone is done a tremendous job, we tend to want to persevere with them. In other words, we don't condemn them with the person with something that happens. There was a very famous pastor that had a fallout. He was from the Louisiana area. And he was a singer, had, you know, all those things. Should we just throw him away? Somebody said the only reason that the rest of the pastors are doing okay is because they haven't been caught. Touche. The carnal is taking teachings to extremes. Oh no, I'm not guilty of that. I'm not. Come on, guys. Mercy. Candace, help. Taking truth out of balance leads to heresy. Imbalance begins by studying a doctrine out of its moral setting. Therefore, as teachers, we can become so extreme Argumentation and division results. Imbalance also occurs by separating related truths. Mercy without justice, grace without law. We're so sensitive to that area. Finally, we exist to clarify misunderstandings. That's one of our great motivations. Let me explain it to you. You have a misunderstanding, so let me explain it to you. If the teacher learns that his facts are wrong, he will not simply accept the conclusion, but will want to retrace his own investigation to determine at what point he messed up. He will want to use the same procedures in helping others who are straight from the truth. On the carnal side, you can be argumentative over minutia. Oh, what? It's not minutia. No. If a teacher learns on his own understanding, it is easy for him to reject an important spiritual truth because he detects a minor flaw in the presentation of it. He may further reject this truth because he's being asked to intellectually accept the conclusion without knowing how did he come up to that conclusion. All right? Isn't it wonderful that I don't have any of those 10 negatives? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And anyway, exhorters. Who in the scripture best illustrates an exhorter? Paul, the Apostle Paul. What did he say about that gift? He said that you're to rejoice in your hope, Romans 12:12, and be patient in your troubles. And to be steadfast in prayer. So prayer is the important tool for exhorters. What's the scriptural principle that the person with the gift of exhorting needs? Is God's design. The realization that we are not random, that we're prescription babies. God prescribed everything about us before birth. We are prescription babies. Why is this true? Because it allows the exhorter to understand and explain God's sovereignty. Characteristic of exhorter, I'm not an exhorter. I don't have too many in that area. Who did Paul go with? Luke. Who did Luke go with? Paul. How much did Luke have to say? Nothing. But he went. He was there the whole time. And his work was absolutely essential. That's how we know what happened. So, 10 things. I have 18 minutes to go. Exhorters are committed to spiritual growth. The motivation of an exhorter is to see spiritual growth take place in practical living. He's willing to become personally involved to see that it's achieved. Paul said, I am suffering the pains of giving birth to you all over again. And this will go on until the Messiah takes shape in you. That would not be a statement I would make. In Galatians 4:19, Paul further declared that he worked night and day to, quote, present everyone as having reached the goal, united with Messiah. He didn't want to teach them. He wanted them to be with the Messiah. He wanted them to achieve maturity. Misuse. Exhorters keep others waiting for them. An exhorter's willingness to give people whatever time is necessary to help them grow spiritually often cuts into personal and family responsibilities. The exhorter assumes that his family will understand until major resentments surface. Paul understood the sacrifices that he was making in his ministry. However, if an exhorter is married, his priority still must be his marriage. That's in 1 Corinthians 7, 32-34. Number two, the exhorter can see root problems. They don't get tied up with the minutiae. They go straight to the root. An exhorter can discern the spiritual maturity of another person. Based on this, he's motivated to search out hindrances in the life of those who are not growing spiritually and to give encouragement. Paul, for example, saw the Corinthians as spiritual infants. Therefore, could not speak unto them certain things. I can't speak to you as spiritual people, but as worldly people. He wasn't being mean. He was recognizing where they were. Misuse. Exhorters can look to themselves for solutions. They are the answer. An exhorter gains experience and success in counseling. He tends to categorize problems as he hears them and arrive at the conclusions before getting all the facts. That part, before getting all the facts, will send a teacher to the moon. By failing to listen completely and sense direction from the Holy Spirit, an exhorter can be guilty of the folly of giving foolish counsel. Proverbs 18:13, to answer someone before hearing him out is both stupid and embarrassing. 3, they see steps of action. It's very different. For one, I'm not really all that interested in you. To be totally honest, I'm more interested in God's word. My motivation is what the Lord had to say. And then applying that, helping you understand that. But, you know, my number one motivation is not people, it's the Lord. Anyway, an exhorter has the ability to visualize spiritual achievement for other believers. They see the future. And they know, oh, this person can be something awesome. I tend to be more like the prophet. And if you're in sin, you need to repent. No. Visualize the future. The future is repent right now. Get it right. These steps are designed to remove hindrances and develop personal disciplines through which the Holy Spirit can work. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, to avoid foolish questions, and to follow righteousness with a pure heart. You realize how much Paul was giving advice all the time? Has it ever irritated you? It has me. Okay, a misuse could be being proud of visible results. When an exhorter gives steps of action, he assumes they will be carried out. He bases this expectation on the fact that he has come alongside, paraklesis, and is working with a person to achieve the goals. Therefore, they're doing them. As spiritual growth becomes visible, it's easy for an exhorter to take personal credit for it. I helped him. He may also be tempted to settle for outward conformity rather than spiritual truth on the inside. They get very excited about baby steps. 4, raise hope for solutions. An exhorter tends to use examples from the lives of others to help believers. Can I say that again? Exhorters like to use examples, tend to use examples on the lives of others. But if one of the others is in the congregation, that's not going to go real well. Or in the family. Oh, boy. Paul used the testimony of one congregation to motivate another congregation. Of course, they didn't have iPhones and they didn't have live streams, so they couldn't see what he was talking about. On the carnal side, exhorters start projects prematurely. Exhorters tend to jump into new projects without finishing existing ones. They use projects to motivate others. And when the others are involved, the exhorters feel, and when the others are involved, the exhorters find better projects. After several projects, those who are working with them may become frustrated. The exhorter, however, sees the projects as simply a means to accomplishing the end. 5, they turn problems into benefits. Exhorters see always the benefit. Oh, that's really good. That's really good. Yeah, that's really good, because they'll tell you. Mature exhorters have learned the experience that God gives special grace during trials. So they will tell you, rejoice in tribulation. You should be happy to be counted among the... And you quote those scriptures to somebody in that situation, and they get a little bit upset, like, yeah, get out of here. Based on this, Paul glorified in tribulation. He's nuts. Some of the other gifts go, he's nuts. Okay? Carnal, treating people as projects. The exhorter is constantly on the lookout for steps of action. As he works with family and friend, he may give the impression that they're just simply another counseling project. Number six, they desire to be transparent. They share that with the prophets. The prophets want to be totally transparent. An exhorter knows that true growth will not take place where there's guilt. Paul told Timothy that his chief weapon was a clear conscience. An exhorter desires an open life to gain a wider hearing for the good news. Paul explained, in all kinds of circumstances, I might save at least one of them. On the carnal side, sharing private illustrations. So exhorters could share, it's just an illustration. He may not say the name, but everybody can figure out who they're talking about, right? So treating family and friends as projects versus people is made worse if the exhorter doesn't pay attention and share some little private minutia. That's the way the exhorter sees just minutia, except that the person that minutia that was shared, it was like, you told the whole congregation that I was blank, blankety blank? Not a good idea. They gain insight through experience. Experience is their help. The exhorter is motivated to learn cause and effect sequences, like the teacher, and through them discover the principles. He studies both scripture and experience to find them. His motivation is to promote spiritual growth. But exhorters can be guilty of presenting the truth out of balance. Exhorters tend to avoid heavy doctrinal teaching. No details. It's here are the principles, just no details. The result of this emphasis can result in an imbalance of teaching, which, if not really carefully thought out, can lead to, just ask any teacher, to a doctrinal error. Number eight, there's an urgency for exhorter to act on clear steps. They don't want to wait. Exhorters don't want to wait. Now is the time. Now. You could die tonight. Now take the step right now. An exhorter tends to explain truth with logical reasoning in order to motivate people to act. You got to act. Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 15 have been studied in law schools for their logic. He reasoned with the Jews, the Greeks, King Agrippa, Felix, everybody. He was an argumentative kind of person. I don't mean that negatively. He was very good in argument. But negatively, exhorters can set unrealistic goals because they see the process and all. They can, it's like you just do this little prayer and it'll all be done. But, did you guys forget that even though as far as the east is from the west when you come to the Lord, right? That because your sins are forgiven, that the results of all those sins are not going to come on you? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he will reap. And he will reap it at a different time, and he will reap it more than what he sowed. And that's the truth of Scripture, okay? Those whom the exhorter motivates assume that the projects and goals can be achieved much sooner. Hearing the exhorter talk, I'm ready to be the Pope next week. I'm kidding. Okay? I better be careful. And if finally, exhorters want to share face to face, they must be Puerto Ricans. Because I'd rather face to face than a phone call any day of the week. If I had to make money making phone calls, I would be starving to death. I don't like making phone calls. And actually, I don't like phone calls. So, you know, my phone is on silent most of the time. And most of the time, I have that thing that says, if you're not in this special list, I don't even want to hear it. Leave a message. No, kind. I'm telling you, you may want a new rabbi here. Okay. An exhorter needs to see facial expressions. I agree. I think that all communication needs to be face to face. In order for your listeners to sense his spirit and for him to sense their spirit, Paul's longing to see his fellow believers was constantly affirmed. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3:10, 2 Timothy 1:4. He used personal conferences extensively, like in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12. The carnal use of that would be to give up on uncooperative people. What do you mean by that? Exhorters tend to lose hope with people who do not quickly and consistently respond to the steps of actions given. So he assumes you're going to do it. So he comes in next week and says, did you do that step? And the person goes, oh, no, I didn't have time. Okay, so what happens? He might, being under the Holy Spirit, go back and he's not going to give you step two, by the way. You don't go back to step one and say, you really need to do this for these reasons and whatever. This is there's an illustration. Da, 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 da. If you need help, I'll call you Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'll call you when I, how can you want me to call? I'll call you to make sure that you do it, okay? But if the second time around, well, what was the result of that step? And they get the same, well, I was too busy. You know what happened inside of him? Se acabó. Ra-ra. It's over. Ra-ra. Let me move on because I ain't got time. I'm not about words, the exhorter. It's about action. The actions is what matters, not the words. Well, that covers the exhorter. Is anybody, first of all, any teachers out there? Okay. Are there any exhorters out there? Okay, raise your hand. The Holy Spirit knows. Big deal. I mean, okay, I mean, there's as many exhorters as there are teachers. Okay? So, in review, how many prophets do we have here? Raise your hand. Okay? How many servers do we have here? Raise your hand. How many teachers do we have here? Raise your hand. How many exhorters we have here? How many organizers we have here? Okay, one, two, three. Did I miss one? Yes. Mercy. How many mercies do we have here? Thank God we got a lot of mercies, huh? I mean, we need mercies, big time. Otherwise, you know, this. So I could illustrate something. Suppose that I started to walk down this step. And I trip and fell. I could assure you that based on your motivational gift, you'll come running and do something very different. Okay? Every one of you would come. And for the first part, you want to know if I'm okay. That I, you know, okay, I understand. So everybody's going to want to know, yeah, you hurt. No, it just, you know, the knee hurts. But so what do you think the prophet might be the response to when I trip over there? What was that? Come on, prophet. What? Okay, what might an exhorter be? Rabbi, let me give you the steps that you need to take. I said, yeah, those steps? No. Other steps besides those steps. What would the mercy's response be? I'm so sorry. I feel what you're feeling, etc. And I mean, they just want to love on you, like, you know. But you know, Oscar the Grouch here may not be in the most exciting moment to be loved at that point. Okay, what's left? What did the server? Yeah, and what else did he do? He looked to see if I tore my pants, or if my shoes are that, and said, "Your shoes broke. I'll get you a pair." Yes, I'll call 911 for you. No, they'll just pick you up. I mean, they and realize that, oh, that guy weighs 250 pounds. Could somebody help me? Okay, the only one left is the giver. What you might think the giver want to do? Buy a special thing to there so that I could slide down. A ramp, yeah. Get a little cart. Anyway, is this helpful to you? I sure hope so. Look. I don't think that I saw people doing this. I think mostly saw single hands. That means that in the six questions that I asked about who's that, okay, there were at least 3 to 5. And there's about 30 people here. So it's true. You're only 1/6 things like you. The other 5/6 don't. So it would behoove us to grow and mature in such a way that we can understand, you know, understand the, I want to make jokes, but then if I make too many, I probably don't get anything to eat this afternoon. So let me not make too many of those. About anybody, because I would only pick on people in my circle. Would be Marilyn, Stephen, and Ame, and that would not be a good idea because they might have something special for me, and they'll get disappointed and not give it to me. So I'm going to be quiet because I've learned to be quiet, like Luke, and say nothing. However, there are times when in stress, my beloved sounds just like Elijah the prophet or one of those other ones. It's just like, bring, you know, Elijah says, "Lord, answer with fire." Okay? There are times when an organizer that's in my family might respond to the issues, I saying, you know, it's only this stuff is so disorganized, and so you have so many things out of order, and And the next time we're together, we need to try to work on something to make that better. If when I had a server in our home, that server always wanted to do everything. Before I even thought about a need, he knew. And he always wanted people. They don't serve parents. They like to serve others, not parents. So, or brothers and sisters. So there was always this need to have company. When that need moved to Israel, we became hermits. We started a new band, Tony and the Hermits. The hermits are Marilyn and the cat, because Amelie's moved out. She has her own, their home nest. All right, let's stand and be dismissed.